Now, those who have been following along, as you know, we've been in a series of messages concerning Christ's instructions for his followers in what has lovingly been referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to continue on in that study this afternoon. As you can see, this is now our 11th week in this study, and we are just about now to the halfway point. Now, even though this sermon in the Word of God takes up only a couple of chapters, as we have come to see, the depth of material that Christ is looking at here is truly great. In fact, as we have looked at this subject, we can't even just look at the words of Christ without having to look to other scripture as well to see exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about when he gets to the true intentions of what the Word of God has to say. And again, as Jesus Christ came, he wasn't coming to add to the Word of God. He wasn't coming to take away from the Word of God. He was coming, again, to clarify the Word of God and to fulfill the Word of God. In many of these cases, he is just setting us straight on the true intention of what God's Word truly says and what it expects of us. Now, I think one of the greatest things about this sermon series is that each time we come, we're looking at kind of a new set of material. There's kind of an underlying theme for several parts, and then it'll kind of change a little bit. But we're looking at different subjects from week to week, and some of these subjects have not been easy subjects. I mean, when we look at subjects of divorce and anger and things of that nature, those are things that aren't necessarily the easiest for us to hear, but indeed it's still yet the Word of God and still needs to be looked at. Now, last week we began in chapter 6, and chapter 6 begins with three things that should really be a part of the Christian life altogether, and they are alms, secondly prayer, and three is fasting. Just as a reminder, as we look at that word alms, as the King James renders it there, that is better kind of translated to understand as charitable deeds, because it includes not just money, but it includes indeed actions of help as well. You know, as we think about last week and these things, you know, our Lord desires us to show our lights before people, to show the love of Christ through our acts of giving to others. And in fact, giving and the helping of others, as we saw last week, is a sign of our faith. It is a testament to others of what God has done for us. And again, we do those things not for ourselves, but when we do them for the Lord. Now this afternoon, as you can see from behind me, we are going to turn our attention to one of the most fundamental and most important subjects in the Word of God, and that is indeed prayer. You know, we often ask people for prayers. You know, sometimes you all come in and one of the first things you do is you shake my hand and you ask for prayer for you or someone else, and we pray for people from week to week. You know, we have a prayer list. Some of those names have been on that prayer list for 10 years, you know, people with certain health conditions, and we desire to pray for them. But the question is do you know really how to pray in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Do you pray in a way that is honoring to the Lord? Because the fact of it is all prayer is not equal. All prayer is not equal, and we'll see that today. You know, there are times in the Bible when God just called out the Jews and say that he wasn't going to hear their prayers. Why? Because of the sin that they were in, because they were just going through the motions, all kinds of reasons. Whenever we pray, we indeed must have the right heart. We must have a right mindset to do that. So that is what we're going to be talking about today. So if you haven't already, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be looking in chapter 6. We have quite a few verses, actually, to look at today. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. And before it's over with, we're going to make our way down to verse 15. But we're just going to go one verse at a time. So in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, we see similar verbiage here in this verse as we saw in the last subject about alms or charitable giving again. Again, Christ says, and when thou prayest. Again, it's not as the question of if not if we ever pray, it is when we pray. It is expected for the Christian to be a person of prayer. We are to be a people of prayer. We look back at the Word of God and we see some really great examples, truly, of prayer. We see prayer in men like Daniel, in Ezra, Nehemiah, David, Hannah. I mean, so many more. We could probably go on for a while just thinking about prayers in the Bible lifted up throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. But we look at those prayers and we see the subject of those prayers. Sometimes it's the desires of the heart, maybe for a child, or you know, we even see a prayer for wealth in the Bible as well. So we see prayers over many things. We see prayers over personal sins. We see prayers lifted up over the sins of the nation. We see prayers lifted up to elevate the name of God, the house of God, the people of God. There's all kinds of different types of prayers in the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, I truly wish that we were a praying people as much as we should be, and in the manner that we should be. You know, the Word of God tells us that we should pray without ceasing. That's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. That is, not that we're actually in a prayer at all times, but just that we have that mindset to where we could talk with the Lord at any time and be with Him in an intimate way in our prayers. And folks, that ought to be our nature, that we just can talk to God wherever we're at and just go right to Him in prayer. But, you know, far too often our prayers are scattered, and far too often our prayers are few in nature. Sometimes, you know, it might just be that you pray before a meal, and that might be the only prayer you pray all day, and the reason you pray that is because everybody's sitting around the table looking at you. That happens from time to time. So, you know, we need to be a people of prayer. Now, back to our verse here. Once again, Christ says for us not to do this like the hypocrites. Now, I've told you last week and times before that when you look at that word hypocrite, it comes from an acting term of the day, and it just speaks of one who is playing a part, wearing a mask, that is trying to appear to be one thing when really on the other side there's something else. Prayer that is lifted up to draw attention to yourself is a prayer that never makes it off the ground. I want you to hold your place here, again, mark your place here, and let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Let's turn over a couple of books over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 as we look to a piece of Scripture here where Jesus Christ describes two people in prayer, and you could have guessed that we'd go to this piece of Scripture after reading what we've read. But in Luke 18, beginning in verse number 10, says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, a Pharisee, of course, you all mostly know by now that this was the kind of religious elite of the day. This is the one of the stricter followings of the law. Christ often indeed spoke against the Pharisees because they typically were trusting not in God, but they were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their own works. But on the outside, these were the people that other people in Israel looked at and said, you know, if there's anybody that's religious, it's that fellow over there. I mean, he's got his act together, you know, not like me, but that guy over there, he's got his act together. If there's anybody that's going to find favor with God, it's that guy. They were looked up to. The publican, on the other hand, though, well, he's a different character. He's a different character altogether. You see, a publican was a Hebrew person that had sold out to the Roman government to become a tax collector. And publicans were not popular people. As a matter of fact, they were cut off from the temple. They were cut off often from their family. They were outcast from the other Hebrews. So they often associated themselves, of course, with Gentiles, or the worst of society altogether. And the Bible often refers to publicans and sinners in the same breath. Why? Because often the two traveled together. They were just almost one and one. These were the worst of the worst. They were not well regarded. In verse number 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" The Pharisee, as we see here, is not even praying to God. He is just talking about himself. He's praying to be heard. He's building up his own ego for the praise and adoration of anybody that's around him listening to how great this fellow is. The first thing that he said in his prayer has little to do with the greatness of God. He only speaks of his own greatness. He is, just as we read here in chapter 6, nothing more than a hypocrite pretending to be one thing in the eyes of people, while on the inside he is full of pride and wickedness. And folks, God sees who we are on the inside, down to the deepest, darkest crevices of our heart. Now, before we move on here in the text, though, I want you to notice what the Pharisee's life revolved around. Obviously, praying is one of them. Fasting, he mentions that. He mentions giving and his tithes there. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are things we should all be doing, right? But, you know, Christ desires that we do all of those things with the right heart. They must be done with the right heart. They should not be done for the desire of the praise of men, but rather for the praise of God. Now, let's look here in verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off," again, he wasn't able to go up into the temple as the other Jews were. He was only allowed to go into that outer court where the Gentiles would be allowed at this point in time. "So standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The publican had no desire to be seen of men. His only desire was to be seen of God, to ask for forgiveness of his sins. And you know what? His prayer was from his heart. Had this man done a lot of rotten things? Probably so. But his heart was in the right place because his motive was pure. He desired forgiveness from God. And in verse 14 it says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Again, God knows the motives of our hearts at all times, at all places. He knows when our prayers are being poured out to honor him, or whether we're praying just to be seen of men, or just to boost our own ego, or even out of habit. Just out of habit. Sometimes we can just pray out of habit, and we just go through this kind of list of things, and we don't even hardly know what we've said. Now, let's return to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Let's continue reading on. Matthew 6, 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, as we read this verse, does it mean that there is something wrong with public prayer? You know, some might read that and think that public prayer is just altogether wrong. But that is not the intention of Christ here. Not all prayer said before others, said in public, is bad. Again, Christ is pushing to us the right motive in our prayer, the right motive in our prayer. There are, in fact, times in which we certainly see in the Word of God that prayer was done in public, and it should be done in public in some instances. We find instances in the Word of God that there was praying over the sick. We find prayer meetings in the Word of God. Even Christ Himself prayed before He broke the bread and blessed the cup before His apostles. That is a public prayer. Prayer at the table of friends and family is a good thing. Prayer in our church services is a good thing. Prayer in the midst of one who is ill is a good thing. But that being said, folks, there is rarely a prayer in public that will ever, ever come close to the intimacy that we can have with our Father that is in heaven than when we come to Him in private and pour out our hearts to Him. When we can just unload. You know, when we're in private, we don't worry about having the best of English, so to say, and making everything sound so sweet. Y'all ever notice sometimes when people pray in public, they start to pray in King James 1611 English? You know, that's kind of what we do sometimes. We immediately revert to that. But you know, when we're together with God, just one-on-one, we don't worry about things like that. We don't worry about how we sound to men. You know, we just bring to God our petitions. Speak to Him, indeed, as our Father. And you know what? The one thing we know is that when we pray to God in His will, and we know that we can pray in His will and out of His will, right? We can pray in His will and out of His will. But when we pray, indeed, in His will, He hears our prayers. And furthermore, He desires to answer our prayers. Folks, God still answers prayers today. I don't want you to forget that. God is still answering prayers. You know, if I had everybody lift up their hands to say, you know, has God answered your prayers in life? Then I would expect really everybody's hands to go up in this place. God says, when you come to Me in the right manner, in the right way, He will reward us openly. And by the way, folks, not all of that is on this earth. Some of that's in the time to come. But He will indeed reward us openly. In verse number 7, it says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for much speaking." You know, as we read that verse, the one phrase there that should get our attention is that word vain repetitions. The Greek word here means, in general, praying without thinking. Praying without thinking. That's what a vain repetition is. You know, when you pray and you can't remember what you said 30 seconds ago, that might be a vain repetition because you're praying without the thought. But then again, we do see some types of prayers today that would definitely kind of qualify for vain repetition. You know, the Catholics have a little way of praying. They have this little necklace called a rosary. And that has several beads around it, little beads and big beads. And every time you have a little bead, you pray a certain prayer. And every time you have a big bead, you say the big prayer. And you'll pray your way all the way around the rosary. It's the same prayers over and over again. That, to me, is a vain repetition. There's no thought in that process. It's just going over it and over it and over it again. You know, if we were to all stand up, you know, every week, if you were to say, let's all stand and recite the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we'll read here in just a few moments. If we stand up and we say it and we don't think about it and we're still expecting God to honor it in some way, then it's a vain repetition. It becomes a vain repetition. Now, here's another one. I believe fits the category. You know, some people speak of how they pray in a certain kind of special tongue that they call an angelic tongue, a tongue that cannot be understood, right? You all have heard people maybe do that before. They can readily admit they don't know what they're praying for, but they believe that they're praying. Well, if you don't understand what you're praying for, it fits the definition of a vain repetition. You know, when I go to the Lord in prayer, I want to pray with understanding, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 15. I want to do all things with understanding. So the Lord desires that when we pray, we don't act like the heathen or anyone else that prays to be heard of others using these repetitions or, again, just praying without thought in the process. So what does Christ then say about such actions? He says in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." The Lord absolutely desires that we go to him in prayer. This is always kind of an amazing thing to me. You know, the Lord knows what we need. He knows the desires of our heart, but he still wants us to ask him. I guess we kind of like that from our children sometimes too, don't we? You know, we know that they have a need, but we're just waiting for them to ask. We kind of like that. Well, God is definitely like that. Verse number 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be given you." And when we ask, of course, we need to go and we need to ask in faith without wavering, as James puts it. But one thing we don't have to do is continuously ask God over and over again in the same prayer, again in a repetitious way. It's not to say that we don't ever pray for those things again, because certainly we do. And Christ commends a persistent prayer life in praying for things. But again, the great thing is that God already knows the desire of our heart, and he never lets a prayer go unanswered. Now, true, the answer to our prayer might not be what we're looking to hear. Sometimes his answer might be no. It might be that he has other things in store for us. It might be that it comes years down the road. But God answers prayers. You know, a prayer that I often think about is a prayer of a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of whom we call John the Baptist. And we know in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." You know what's interesting about that is Zacharias wasn't 30 years old. Wasn't 40 years old. He was an old man. He was an old man and his wife was an old woman, and they were long past the time of childbearing. How many times do you think he prayed for a child long ago? You see, it didn't happen when he wanted it to, but it happened when God wanted it too. His prayer was heard. Now that Christ has given us here some of them, given the basics, so to say, of where to pray and how not to pray, Christ is now going to give them an example of how to pray. Now the verses that we are about to read, that we call them the Lord's Prayer. I like the title, the Model Prayer, a little bit more, because I think the true Lord's Prayer is when Jesus Christ was praying there the night before he was crucified, there in the garden, praying that his cup might pass. Now, we're going to continue verse by verse. We're going to resist the urge to really get down heavy in these phrases. We've looked at this prayer phrase by phrase. We've done a series just on these verses. If you want to go back and look at that, listen to that, you can probably do so on the app or on the internet. But let's just look at these here in verse number 9, beginning it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is, again, an example of prayer to the believer. And he begins by saying, "Our Father." You know, one who is lost cannot begin a prayer by saying, "Our Father." You know, in one place in Scripture, Jesus told those who didn't believe in him that they could not believe in him because they were of their father, the devil. And when we're lost, that is who we are. But when the Holy Spirit works that work of regeneration within our heart, applies the blood of Christ, then we become a new creature. And not only do we become a new creature, but we become adopted into the family of God. And when we pray, it is though we are talking to our earthly Father. Paul wrote in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We're no longer to live in fear and bondage to sin. We have been redeemed, adopted, heirs to the kingdom, so we can call God our Father. We can call Him our Father. And I'm pretty happy that I can call Him Father. We can call Him Abba. You know, the interesting word about Abba here is it's the first word, typically, that a Hebrew child learns. Abba. It's very easy to say. It's the equivalent of a child learning to say Dada. That's what it's the equivalent of. Abba, Dada. You can see how close it's related. You know, it's like saying Daddy. You know, I'm not just a speck of dust in the eyes of the Master of all creation. I should be, because that's all that I am. But He is my Father. He is my Daddy. And He cares for me, and He cares for all of His children here today. And here too we see Christ starts His prayer to the Father in adoration by saying, "Hallowed be Thy name." You know, too often in life when we go to the Lord in prayer, there is very little adoration in our prayers. And you know, I'm guilty of this as much as anyone. Often we go in prayer and we immediately go into, you know, the things that we need, the things that we want, our grocery list of requests, and then just attach the phrase "in Jesus' name" and we're done, we're out. That kind of thing. But let's just stop and consider for a moment how truly great the Lord is. You know, He is the one who spoke the universe into existence, planned before the world for you to be His child. He is the one who holds the universe in His hands. He is worthy of all praise, all adoration. Right now, consider the scene in heaven. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Folks, if He is worthy of that kind of adoration right now in heaven, He is worthy of that kind of adoration with us here on this earth. He is worthy of that adoration, certainly, in our prayers. And in verse 10, we read on, it says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Here Christ prays that the time will soon come that the kingdom of God is firmly established on earth as it is in heaven. The time when the tempter is no longer allowed to rule in the hearts of men. The time when Christ will rule on this earth from the holy city of Jerusalem. And certainly that is a day that we as Christians should all look forward to. In verse 11 he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, the Lord our God has promised to take care of our needs. You know, there are a lot of things that we pray for in life that aren't our needs. There are desires. And the wonderful thing is that God often gives us those things too. But here, He instructs us to pray for our daily bread. And this is just a way of saying that, you know, we're praying for our needs. You know, we live in a society where food is plentiful for the most part. You know, most of you all could probably live off what's in your cupboards for a couple weeks if you needed to. If you really needed to, you could make it happen. But don't let that stop you from praying for your needs just because your cupboards are full. All of those things could be gone tomorrow. As I read through these verses, I can't help but to think of the Word of God too. You know, the Word of God is spiritual food. It's spiritual food for the believer. And we need to pray that the Lord daily might feed us from the manna of His Word, that our inner man might be fed. In verse number 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, we ought to daily ask for forgiveness of our sins, sins that we commit on a daily basis. We must also remember the instructions that Christ gave us in chapter 5. If we have done something to someone else before we ever come to God and ask for forgiveness, we need to be going to that other person and asking for forgiveness of them first. That was the instruction in chapter 5. But we do need to daily ask for forgiveness of our sins. Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, God may test us, but He doesn't tempt us with evil. He doesn't tempt us with evil. Satan does that. We need to pray that the Lord might not let His hedge down around us. And if by chance that we become tempted by Satan, we might quickly go to the Lord in prayer, and that we might flee the sin that has been presented to us. Christ ends this prayer yet again with another adoration of an all-powerful yet personal God. Now, that's the end of the prayer, but before He gets into fasting, He has a couple more things to say about prayer. Notice in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We often think of prayer and asking God for forgiveness. But we must remember that we ourselves must be a forgiving people. When someone does us wrong, no matter what it is, we need to be quick to forgive, just as God is quick to forgive us. And I know that that is a hard thing for us to do sometimes. We hear a lot of prayers lifted up. Heard a lot of prayers lifted up for many years. But I don't believe I've ever heard anyone in a public prayer say, "Lord, forgive us as we forgive other people." Because we all know who we are. We all know that we often harbor feelings of ill will, unforgiveness towards others. We all tend to bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking out. Jesus told us, though, that we need to forgive others so that the Lord might forgive us. God help us, folks, to be that kind of people, to love one another and to forgive one another, to be patient with one another, gentle with one another, just as God is with us. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in the song.